I wonder if I mentioned the word book. When you heard it was the book of Jonah, I wonder what came to your mind. I bet for many of you it was the whale, wasn't it? It isn't actually a whale, it's just a big fish. Big part of the story, but actually, you know, the real story is not about a fish. Sometimes we think of Jonah and you think the big fish. I'm a bit like someone who sort of watches Wimbledon and then comes away and says, the grass is very green, wasn't it? And it misses the point. The book of Jonah is a book of many surprises. We've got a prophet called by God who tries to run away as far as he can from God to the edge of the known world. We've got the repentance of a whole city. We've got a pagan king who pleads for mercy after a warning by a stranger, a foreigner. Then we've got a preacher who's unhappy with revival. And they've got a super fast growing plant. All sorts of strange things in Jonah. But perhaps the biggest surprise is this, is God's mercy. That God's mercy is bigger than God's judgment. It's a story about God's concern for the whole world. And if you've got the book open in front of you, you might see this. The book of Jonah, in a way, is like a shaggy dog story. Now, it's a long story, and the punchline comes in the very last verse in chapter 4, verse 11. And there it says this. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, it means they have no practical knowledge of right or wrong, never mind the true God, and a great many cattle too. And God is saying, you know, shouldn't I be concerned about these people? God's compassion on a world full of sin and rebellion and all sorts of horrible things is immense. He doesn't stop caring and longing for people to turn around to him. That's the heart of the message of Jonah. It's a story about the mercy of God, but also, of course, it's a story about the holiness of God. You see, if the last verse is about God's love and hope of repentance, the very first verse, or second verse, is actually about judgment, verse 2. Chapter 1, we've just heard. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against Nineveh because its wickedness has come up against me. Now, how, you know, it was evil. God couldn't ignore it. How bad was Nineveh? Was it really that bad? Well, there's another book in the Bible, the book of Nahum. It's a few pages after Jonah in your Bibles. And it's written about 150 years later. But it's about the fall of Nineveh to an invading army from Babylon. And you can read the book of Jonah with the book of Nineveh in the background to have a sense of what it is that Jonah might have been speaking to, what was the city like. And it lists there some of the evil present in the city of Nineveh. And the book then, Nahum, ends with these words. Who has not felt your endless cruelty? What's endless cruelty? What was the kind of spiritual, social atmosphere of Nineveh like? When you think of endless cruelty, what do you think of? Perhaps the evil of Hitler's Germany, or the USSR under Stalin, and 20, 30 million people died in labour camps, or maybe North Korea today. God's right, loving reaction in such a situation in the 7th century in the Middle East was this. It must come to a stop. I must stop this. I will punish this evil city. And there, in between the first line, God's holiness and judgment, and the last line, his compassion, you've got Jonah, the prophet. And you can say he's a man who runs away from God, and then discovers you can't run away from God. Because actually, God is a God who runs to the world. And he comes to us because he loves us and wants to save us. So let's begin with Jonah running away from God, verses 1 to 3. He's commanded to go to Nineveh, but instead he heads for Tarshish. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's about 500 miles west of Israel. Tarshish is in completely the opposite direction. And it's roughly where modern-day Gibraltar is. Now, it was then, in terms of geography, it was the edge of the known world. Jonah couldn't have run further away. It was as if God said, go to Birmingham. And he said, Birmingham? I'm not going there. I'll go to Bridge North instead. He didn't just go stop at Bridge North. He said, I'll go to New York. He ran away, or tried to run away, as far as he could from God. Now, why does he run away? Well, it doesn't quite tell us in the text, but we can perhaps speculate a little bit. Jonah was a Jew and part of God's chosen people. But sometimes his emphasis on being chosen, you know, became to the chosen to the extent of exclusion. God actually chose Israel, not for Israel's own sake, but so he might bless the world. God has always been a missionary God, Old Testament and New Testament. But of Jonah, and sometimes others in Israel, chose to ignore that bit. And they saw, actually, God is for Israel and only Israel. And everyone else, well, let's get rid of them. You know, God had forgotten that God is a God for all and wants to bless all people. We can come across Christians like that sometimes. Christians who've forgotten who or what the church is for. You know, tragically selfish. We know Jesus, we know that God is good, we're happy to worship week by week. It's good to be here, but we never think about sharing the good things that we have here with those who don't yet know those things. You know, people out there are suffering from a fatal spiritual disease. Sin. And in Jesus we have the medicine that cures them. He saves us from sin and judgment and hell. He freely gives us eternal life. If he's done so much for us, it is the greatest selfishness ever not to want and try to share that good news with other people. And that was part of Jonah's problem. There's something else, again, reading between the lines and elsewhere in the Bible. Jonah might have had quite a bit of a personal reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh. There was another man called Jonah, son of Amittai, and I think reasonable to assume he's the same person. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, chapter 14. And I read this about Jeroboam, king of Israel. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel spoke through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet. In other words, in the reign of Jeroboam, God used Jonah to encourage and support the growth of the nation, the physical growth of the nation, to take territory from surrounding nations. Now, Nineveh was a large city, part of the very large Assyrian Empire. And 30, 50 years perhaps after Jonah was active, you know, the northern kingdom was invaded by Assyria. Now, Jonah's being told to go and bless the people who in the future are going to come and kick his nation up, you know, who are going to beat them up and steal and rob and invade and kill. And already in those days, he might have perceived that nation as a threat. Can you see how hard it might have felt for him? Go to Nineveh, God? But they're our enemies. They've got it in for us. How can I go there? How can I bless them? This is a dangerous nation. It's the 12th century BC equivalent of North Korea. You want me to go there? And what are they going to do in the future? But Jesus said to us, didn't he? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jonah, I think, here is being told to bless those who are or will become his enemies. And so he runs away. Now, I mean, he runs away physically. Today we run away in all sorts of ways. Perhaps more likely inside our heads. We do something or think something or watch something. Sometimes to take our minds off what we know God is calling us to do. We escape. But it matters, and God loves us. He knows the ways that Jonah ran away and the way we run away. They hurt us and they hurt other people. And so he chases after Jonah and turns him round and sends him in the right direction. Our rebellion hurts God because he's holy, but also it hurts ourselves because God's way is the best way. But it's not just for Jonah's sake. Of course, it's for Nineveh as well. As I said, it's described as a wicked city. There's evil there. It's a cruel city. If you were disabled, or shorter, or you spoke another language, or a foreigner who lost your way, or maybe a woman, or you were a slave, if you were weak in the cruel city, what happens? What happened in hateless Germany? You were mocked, taunted, exploited, imprisoned, enslaved, killed. It was a horrible place, this city. How should God not feel compassion for it and concern for it? And in that compassion and concern, God gives us the privilege of being involved in speaking to people in those situations. And so he calls Jonah. And that's the last words of the book, isn't it, as I said already. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God is concerned. Nineveh was not a pleasant place, but it's where people were. God loves people. Who are the people? Where are the unpleasant places God calls us to serve him today? You must answer that for yourselves. But looking at the big picture, geographically, historically, in the last 200 years, the church and our nation has done what Jonah did. We've fled the difficult places, the cities, and we've moved to the suburbs. Almost all the large churches in our country are usually in the suburbs and occasionally right in the very centre of the city. The gospel in our country has avoided going to the tough places. How does God feel about this great urban splodge we are part of? 2 million people. That's 18 times bigger than Nineveh. Doesn't he say the same to us today? He said to Jonah, shouldn't I be concerned about that great city? Jesus only cried, we only have it recorded that Jesus cried twice in the Bible. Once was for a person, that was Lazarus, his friend who died, and once for a city, for Jerusalem. Lye, Dudley, Birmingham, Black Country, there's hundreds of thousands of people who don't know their right hand from their left. And the book of Jonah says to us, should we not be concerned for these people? Well, that's Jonah. He tries to run away from God, but then he very quickly discovers you can't run away from God. That's the bulk of the story, isn't it? Verse 15 to 17. A storm comes. The sailors realise that it's no ordinary storm. And so they pray. Mankind is naturally religious. The old adage that you don't find atheists on a sinking ship is certainly true here, isn't it? They don't know Yahweh, the God of Israel. And in fact, it says they each pray to their own God. God unites because he brings all nations together. And people ignore that and have their own little God. It divides people. And then in the middle of this terrifying storm, where is God's anointed prophet? Where is he when this desperate, passionate prayer meeting is taking place on the top deck? He's asleep. And the Hebrew is, it's a deep sleep. Perhaps it's more than a normal sleep. It's a sleep of a guilty, deeply depressed man. It's hard to sleep in a storm. I remember once being in Canada at sea, and I clung to my bed all night as the boat went up and down and up and down. I didn't sleep. Is Jonah trying to run away from God in his head, in his dreams? Jonah may want to deny God's there, but the pagan sailors on the top deck are desperately praying. They draw lots, and it lands on Jonah. And he answers, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Three places there, the heavens, the sea, and the dry land. That's how the Hebrews divided up the universe. You can see in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the same three spaces. The heavens, the earth, and the sea. Jonah's saying, look, I believe in the God who made absolutely everything and is absolutely everywhere. The sailors would have believed in gods that were nothing. They were statues. You know, they were local gods. There's a god of this city and that town and this village. And now the sailors suddenly encounter the possibility there's a god who's not only the god of Israel, but the god of the sea and the dry land, the heavens and everything. And they look at the storm and they think, goodness me, this god is powerful. This god is almighty. Woe is me. The worship they have here is fear. It says that in some versions. Did Jonah fear God? Sounds a bit hollow, you know. But I think there was a real sense, God is there. They draw lots, it falls on Jonah, and he says, it's my fault, throw me in the sea. And it's at this point, I think Jonah begins to turn around, isn't it? He takes responsibility. It takes guts to own up, doesn't it? And sometimes even more guts to say, actually, look, it's my fault. This is what you need to do, and it's going to cost me. But he knows the solution. Throw me in the sea. So Jonah tried to run away from God, but thank goodness, finally, we can't run away from God. So I don't want to do that. Oh, Lord, please do let us die for taking this man's life. But the storm gets worse. Amen. They may not worship God, but they have a conscience. They know what is right and wrong. God has given everyone out there a sense of right and wrong. And part of that is a sign to them that God is there. So they throw him in, and the sea grows calm, and they worship God. God can work anywhere, can't he? In any situation. Can you imagine the headlines in the newspaper in Jerusalem the following week? Merchant seamen converted by human sacrifice. But that's what happened, isn't it? God can work in all kinds of situations. We may try to run away from God, but fortunately we can't. And he's there in even the most difficult situations. Thank goodness. And of course, I think Jonah would have said that too. He's swallowed by a great fish. You know, it's an incredibly miraculous event. But I take it as fact, because Jesus in the New Testament seems to regard it as such. And down in the fish he prays and has the most intense and profound prayer session he's ever had. And after that spiritual high, or low, off he goes again. But that's next week's story. But Jonah points us forward to what God ultimately will do in Jesus. You know, that salvation is for the whole world. He's everywhere all the time. You know, I'm just thinking about our mission in this parish at the moment. There's all kinds of pockets of people we do not reach. But God is for them. You know, I guess for most of us, most of the people we meet every week, they do not know God. You know, they're like the pagan sailors, blundering around, knowing there's a sense of right and wrong, worshipping their own gods. You know, in all our worlds, the places we move, we are God's missionaries. We are God's Jonah to those people. Will we take up the responsibility? Just to encourage you as you go, God is everywhere. The presence of God goes with you as you go out to these people. And also be encouraged, God is for everyone. The Spirit is at work ahead of us. What we need to do sometimes is just be open and listen to where God is at work. And not only God is everywhere and for everyone, you know, even greater, God has come to us to call us back. Jonah blew it, or thought he had, but God is a God of second chances. Hallelujah. Amen.